All right, so we're looking at three features of the Holy Spirit in this current dispensation. And I think we talked about one of the ministries or functions or features of the Spirit is that he brings about conviction in order to bring about conversion, bring about conviction of sin so that men would repent and receive Christ as their Savior. We're also talking about communion last week, and we talked about communion in relation to the Lord's Supper, and talking about this is a time where the church comes together in fellowship to observe the ordinance that was established by the Lord himself, to remember his atoning work on the cross, as well as the hope of his return. So it's kind of a celebration as well as a remembrance. And so what we're doing is we're continuing on with this communion that the Bible mentions. It's mentioned in it's the word communion is, I'm trying to get my brain to work in here. It's mentioned four times. The word communion is mentioned four times, but it's found in three locations in your Bible. And eventually I'm working toward the communion of the Holy Ghost, but I felt as though we needed to cover these other communions so that we can kind of get a handle on all of this. And as I said, with the first communion, that we studied dealing with the Lord's Supper, we read where Paul was admonishing the believers about mixing the sacred with the profane in relationship to the Lord's Supper. This next communion that we're going to study about is found at 2 Corinthians 6:14, and this addresses the believer mixing their relationship with the world. All right, so the first one, dealing with the Lord's Supper, is mixing the sacred with the profane. In other words, we want to come to the Lord's Supper with a clean heart. You know, any sin, any bad associations, any relationships, you know, we want to get those fixed. And now we're going to look at our mixing relationships with the world. So 2 Corinthians 6:14 it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And here's our word. And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" All right, so we're talking about relationships here. So on page 2 of your study guide, your first blank would be the born-again believer's relationships is your blank. There's study guides right up there, Kaylee, if you want. Okay. You don't have a pen?
I have one, Kaylee.
Okay. There's a bunch of pens over here.
I was gonna say, we got pens.
We've got pens.
This one she already
said. So relationships are to be defined by the Word of God rather than by the world. Right here, Kaylee, is a bunch of pens. Whatever. Okay?
All right.
There you go. So relationships is your word. All right? So it should be defined by the word and not by the world. All right? So it's very clear from Paul's language that he's using here that this was an issue in the Corinthian church. There was an issue in the Corinthian church. There was, to use our vernacular today, there was a kind of a tolerant, open-mindedness among the Corinthian church, that they were very accepting of everything and everyone. Right? There was that kind of, and so Paul is addressing something that was to their hurt. He was addressing this difficult topic for their benefit. And this can be a touchy topic. This can be a touchy topic in regards to our relationships. So let's start off with a little bit of historical context, okay? And it's always helpful to kind of understand a little bit about the historical background of some of this stuff. I think that's one of the things that Brian talked about when he taught on context. The city of Corinth was a major port town in Paul's day. This was before they cut that channel out between that little strip of ground that connects mainland Greece with the bottom portion, which is called Peloponnese. That's that, what that bottom, if you know what Greece looks like. And so prior to the this canal being dug out, what they would do is this. On the one side of this little strip of ground, it's just a few miles wide, they would lift the boats up out of the water and put them on some sort of rail system, transport them across that little strip of land, and then put them back in the water. And that's what they would do. So there was kind of like two parts to Corinth. There was the west side, and then there was the east side. And what this did, this saved the ship owners a lot of time. It was a very safe way to go, because to travel around, you had to go through all sorts of rough seas and stuff. And so, you know, that was quite a moneymaker for that city. And it saved the ship owners a lot of time. And like they say, time is money, right? So it saved them a lot of time and so forth. And here's the deal. Due to Corinth being such a major commercial hub, populated by Greek people, the citizens of Corinth were exposed to all kinds of cultures, all kinds of religions, all kinds of ideas and philosophies, all kinds of customs. And so they got a very broad exposure, and so they adopted a very cosmopolitan way of thinking. We would call that a global perspective today, a more global perspective today. So they had this global perspective. And so being exposed to all of these different influences, all of these different ideas, then they would they adopted this open-mindedness. They were very open to learn new things. Remember Paul on Mars Hill? That's what those guys were all about, to hear some new thing, to learn some new thing. And so they would hear some new thing, and here's the deal. They would adopt that new idea, right? Just like you gals would adopt the next fashion that comes along. You know, this is the new fashion. So everybody's got to have that thing. You know? So that's what they would do. They would adopt any new idea, that any new philosophy, any new religion, whatever was new, they were quick to adopt it. They were very quick to adopt that. And so this region was also, I used to live there, and so I'm very familiar with what this place looks like. Back in the day, there were temples everywhere, but the primary temple of that city of Corinth was the temple of Apollos. And the reason why it was the temple of Apollos, because Apollos was the god of ordered civilization. He was also the god of the arts, right? Our culture, and he was also the god of intellectual light. All right? So, yeah, what better god to have than a god like that in the city of Corinth? And so they were very, very open-minded, and they were very receptive of any new thing that came down their way. Now, being open-minded is commendable. All right? Being open-minded is commendable, but an over-receptive mind can lead someone to be susceptible to scams and frauds and destructive belief systems. You understand that? Okay? If you don't have a base, then you're going to accept anything. You're going to accept anything. And this is one of the issues that Paul was addressing in this church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that's the chapter where these false apostles came into the church, right? And these false apostles came into the church, and they were leading the church into bondage and apostasy. And a verse in 2 Corinthians 11:20 that always it speaks personally to me, and it's not in your study guide, but in 2 Corinthians 11:20 it says this, and this is Paul speaking to these Corinthians. He says, "For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face." Now that speaks to me personally, because I've been there. I know exactly what Paul's talking about. I know exactly what Paul's talking about. You see, some of these believers were so open-minded and so receptive that they were even willing to submit themselves to religious abuse. And it's everywhere, folks. It's everywhere. It really is. And here's part of the principle that Paul's addressing. Not all that appears religious is necessarily good. Right? Would you agree with that? There's a lot of religion in the world. Right? But it's not necessarily good. It's not necessarily good. And this is a hard lesson for new believers to understand. In that not everything that calls itself Christian is necessarily Christian. And there's a lot of, you know, I mean, we've got a device, right?
Mm-hmm.
We've got a device here that opens up to all sorts of stuff out there, especially with young people. I mean, I don't know how many times I've had a young person come up, well, what do you think about this guy? Or what do you think about this guy? Or what do you think about this guy? You know? Because it's out there. It's out there. And if you don't have a base, it becomes very, very difficult. It becomes very, very difficult to be able to discern between what is true and what is not true. And I also will say this. Am I saying something odd? No, I'm sorry. Okay. What was I saying? I'll even go as far as this. Sometimes there are some old relationships that we once enjoyed that are not always wise for us to maintain. Okay? Now I think I'm talking to some old time or some, you know, old campaigners here. So probably a lot of stuff that I'm saying, you know, you guys are probably thinking, well, duh. But you'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. And again, this is a hard lesson for especially new believers and even some old timers to get. Notice what the words that Paul uses here. He uses yoke together, fellowship, communion, concord, of what part, right? These Corinthian believers were obviously hanging out with the wrong crowd. And these associations was proving it to be a detriment to their spiritual well-being. Have you guys had any experience with that? Hanging out with a certain person or a certain crowd that proved to be detrimental? Yeah, I think we all have at one time. I think we all had. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I quoted from this chapter. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 1, and this is Paul writing to the Corinthian believers. He says, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." He says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." All right, let's stop right there. So obviously there was something or someone influencing this Corinthian church, right? And Paul was saying, hey guys, you know, something's going on here. I've got a godly jealousy for you. And there's someone that is in that church that is seducing you away from Christ. And that's what we're talking about in 1 John, isn't it? The peril to the heart and mind. We're talking about these seducers. That's what we're talking about in 1 John chapter 2. We're talking about these seducers. Now let me ask you guys, you fellas who are married. What would you think if you had a man all of a sudden start paying attention to your wife? You know, he's saying nice things. He's getting her to giggle at his jokes. You know, his hugs may be a little more affectionate than they need to be. Maybe, you know, he's, you know, maybe giving her these innocent little gifts, you know. What would you think was going on? And what would you do? Yeah, I know some of you guys would punch him in the nose. I know you would. Well, that's what was going on in Corinth. There was somebody who was there wooing the bride of Christ away from Christ. And this is what Paul was concerned about. He goes on in verse 3, "But I fear least by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. So Paul knows who's behind all of this. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And that's exactly what we're talking about. The peril to the heart and the mind. The peril to the heart and mind. One of the greatest challenges that any and all believers have to contend with is maintaining a balance in our relationships and a willingness to rebuke and reject behavior or ideology that is not honoring to God or will prove a detriment to our spiritual health or to the spiritual health of the church. But doggone it, what's going on in the church today is we are inviting the very thing into our churches that is a detriment to our church. Today the buzzword is tolerance and acceptance. But at what cost? Well, you're not tolerant. Well, you're not very accepting. Well, my question is always, at what cost? What do I have to compromise? What do I have to give up? What do I have to deny in order for you to consider me to be tolerant or accepting? There's always a cost, and that's the problem. People don't think about the cost.
Don't count the cost.
Right. 1 Corinthians 1:22, it says, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And we fit in that Greek category, don't we? We love our 4 points in a poem. We do. We want it laid out. You know, because that's what we're all about, you know. We're all about the knowledge. We're all about the information. We want to know. Another principle that Paul is addressing is that accepting everyone's perspective can make it difficult to discern what is true and what is false. So if you're receiving everybody's viewpoint and everybody's opinion, everybody's perspective, if you don't have that base, you're going to have a really hard time telling this is true and this is false. That's the problem. That's the problem in our society today. That's the problem in our churches today. We're too receptive of this information that we're taking in, and we're not taking the time to check it out. There are believers, and I'm not picking on anybody. Okay, there are believers who pursue knowledge for knowledge's sake. And they pursue knowledge to the cost of discernment. Okay? And believe me, I relate to this type of person. I remember when I was brand new in the Lord, I mean, I was just excited about what I was reading in the Bible. I couldn't get enough. I mean, I just ate it like it was chocolate cake. And so I'd go out and I'd read every commentary I could grab a hold of, every book I could get a hold of. I was devouring all of the available resources available to me. I mean, I was just taking all of this in as much as I possibly could. But there comes a point where you get overloaded. And you cannot process all of the differing viewpoints. And what happens is it leads to a mental overload and an uncertainty about, well, this guy says Calvinism is right, and this guy says Calvinism is wrong, and this guy says this, and this guy says that. And then before you realize, you get all burned out. And you toss it. You want to toss it. Just too much. You become overwhelmed. Yes, sir.
I'm really related to what you're saying, because for me, almost 50 years of this, and I see it, I saw it myself, just like you're saying, first 3 years of my Christian life, just devouring, and had a great soul resource.
Yeah.
Devouring truth.
Yep. Yep.
And it took a good 3 years before I realized, oh, I'm a mess.
Yep.
I got all this knowledge.
Yep.
Because you're talking about we're Greeks.
Yep.
And as Bible-believing King James people,
yep,
we love to devour knowledge.
Oh, we do.
But Ecclesiastes is real clear. If it's just knowledge, what's it lead to? Sorrow.
Exactly. Yeah.
Why? Because without application,
exactly,
it never becomes,
yep,
usable. It never becomes,
yep,
wisdom. And without those things happening, so hopefully understanding gets in there, which it will,
yeah,
then there is no discernment, because that's not something you can turn on or off.
Yep.
It's,
yep,
things working together.
Yep.
And so if you're only just gathering to yourself knowledge,
exactly,
knowledge, it's truth.
Yep.
But if that's all you get.
Yeah. You become like the Dead Sea.
Absolutely.
Yeah, you, yeah, bring in all of this, yeah, and it just, yeah, it's, it, there's no life in the Dead Sea.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And again, addressing the born-again believer, if you're so open to those who oppose what the Bible teaches, okay, and your views begin to match their views, okay, and you risk, you know, you risk losing your identity in Christ because you're starting to identify with the world. Remember what 1 John said? Love not the world.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what Paul's talking about here in our communion. Love not the world. Unfortunately, with some folks, intellect and knowledge becomes an idol they worship.
Absolutely.
And I'm not saying anything against knowledge.
No.
I'm not saying anything against studying or anything like that. Just be careful that you don't make that your primary pursuit. Your primary pursuit should be God.
Mm-hmm.
That's your primary pursuit. But unfortunately, many people pursue that after that knowledge. In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul rebuked these believers for their carnality. Right? In other words, they were allowing their fallen nature, their prideful nature, to call the shots, and instead of submitting to the Spirit. Now, what was the reason why Paul was calling these Corinthians carnal? Because there was dissension, division in the ranks. And what was causing the dissension and the division in the ranks? Well, I am of Cephas, and I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos. And the more spiritual would say, well, I am of Christ.
Right.
You know? Mm-hmm. There was the division. There was the dissension. You know? They were picking sides in the church. I've been there, folks. That don't work. When you start picking sides in the church, that doesn't work. That breaks down that unity that should be there. And it breaks it. Well, I like his teaching better than so-and-so. And what are you doing here? Yeah, what's going on here? Yeah. I found out that you can learn something from anybody. I mean, some of the best lessons I've heard are basic, simple lessons. And not these, you know, articulate, you know, polished lessons. So you can learn from anybody. You just need to be, you know, open-minded in the right way. In the right way.
Can I say something else?
No. Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead.
It's, what did I say? Being open-minded without having your heart where it's supposed to be, which means it's given over to the Lord, to the Word.
Yep.
Yes. If it's to the Lord, you're saying seeking Him. That's where the problem comes in.
Because, yeah.
And I like to say like this. We like to know things and it's great and grow. But if knowing stays knowing knowledge,
yeah,
and it never becomes knowing intimacy,
yeah,
then, yeah, it'll never reproduce.
Yep, yeah, I agree. No, in fact, that's where I'm headed. I agree 100%. No, we're tracking. We are tracking. A large part of the contention that we encounter is not so much the world, okay? It's inside here. That's where the contention lies. It's not, you know, what's going on in the world is crazy. It is. What's going on in the world is crazy. But the real contention, the real root of the contention is right here inside our heart and our minds. It's where we're at. It's where we're at. It's our relationship with God. It's our getting the nose into the book type of thing. You know, that's where the real contention comes from. That's where the real contention. So you gotta have, what's the vernacular today? You've gotta be based.
Yeah.
You know, you've gotta have that truth. If you don't have that truth, then you're going to be led around by your nose. You're going to be led around. So you've got to have that base. You've got to have that. You've got to have that truth. But you see, the problem with us is that it is our old nature. It's that default in our nature, that factory reset in our nature. Because, come on, guys, let's be honest with ourselves. The world is very appealing. I mean, it is. It's very appealing. The world wants you to believe that it can provide everything you need in life, and it'll even let you have your religion. Right? It'll provide everything that you need in life. And what is the whole purpose in that? To seduce you away from God and His Word. It'll let you be as religious as you want.
Bobby used the word that verse you said, beguiled.
Beguiled. So it says here, Paul says, "And what communion hath light with darkness?" That's the question that Paul asks in this verse. In Proverbs 18:13, it says, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." Do we not have light?
Yes.
We do. We have light. Right. We do have light. Being open-minded is a good thing. All right? But it requires what I call intellectual humility. It requires intellectual humility. It means being willing to listen. It means appraise any new information against existing knowledge and evidence. In other words, what do, folks? You take it to God's Word. That's our standard. And if it agrees with God's Word, then I would say that's pretty safe. But if it goes contrary to God's Word, right? What communion hath light with darkness? Right? Don't have any trek with it. Don't have any trek with it. You know, don't blindly accept everything that sounds spiritual. We used to have a saying, I don't know if it's still popular or not, but we'd always go around book, chapter, and verse. You remember that? Give me book, chapter, and verse. Well, you're telling me, okay, but give me book, chapter, and verse. What are you basing that on? Be a Berean.
Right.
Remember when Paul went in there and talked to the Bereans? What did the Bereans do? Wow, that sounds good. Paul, I'll go. No, they searched the Scriptures.
Damn.
We've fallen out of that. And when I say we, I'm talking about, churchianity.
Yeah.
They don't check the Scriptures. They don't check the Scriptures. And unfortunately, the Scriptures they check aren't good Scriptures to check. They're not good Scriptures to check. And that's the risk to the heart and mind of the believer today, in regards to our relationships with the world that Paul's talking about here. Unfortunately, many in the church, there is a willingness to fellowship with those who are not of like mind, without considering the cost to the truth. You always have to consider the cost to the truth. Always, always. And that's what the Corinthian believers were doing to their detriment. So again, 2 Corinthians 6:14, he says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" Now this is a touchy subject. It is. It's a touchy subject. Whenever you touch on people's relationships, it can get kind of dicey, because you're talking family members, you're talking sons and daughters, you're talking wives and husbands, you're talking some things that are important to us. So it can get very, very touchy, very, very emotional, right? But this is something that has to be understood for our own good. It has to be understood for the good of the church. It has to be understood even for the good of those that we have our relationships with. Does that make sense? So it's something that's important. So on your study guide, here's your next blank. I know it's taken forever. But here the word communion speaks of fellowship and association. Being companions and part partners due to a common faith or purpose or agenda. And that's the intent of these words, such as yoke together, fellowship, communion, concord. You know, this isn't just casual association, right? This isn't just, you know, strictly business dealings. This speaks of a close partnership. This speaks of an intimacy. This speaks of coming together, in like mind and purpose and goal and endeavor. I mean, it's like hand in glove. You understand what I'm saying? So this is the issue that Paul is addressing with the Corinthian church. This is the issue that Paul is addressing with the Corinthian church. It's what James 4:4 warns about being friends with the world. He says, don't have friendship with the world. Don't be friends with the world. Paul writes in Philippians 1:27, he says, let your conversation or way of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Well, what these Corinthian believers were involved in was not becoming to the gospel of Christ. Huh? Because what happens is you compromise. What happens is once something that you once held so fast on, you're willing to let go. Right? Something that you were at one time you were going to stand. Remember Peter? These others might forsake you, but I'll never. Well, there's a bunch of Peters. We're all a bunch of Peters. Yeah, we talk strong, we talk big, so we got to be careful. So there are associations that prove to be more of a detriment than a help. So here's your next blank. So in this context, the word communion here in 2 Corinthians is presented in a negative way. In that this is what a born-again believer is not to do. Okay? Proverbs 24 through 25, it's not on your study guide. It says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Well, why not? Well, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. And that's the issue. That's the issue. When you associate with a certain type of person, it's very, very probable that you could end up adopting their view on things without any sort of critical evaluation on our part because, hey, they're friends, they're family, you know, that type of thing. Of course, the common application here with this passage in 2 Corinthians 6 is, you know, I hear this passage a lot in marriage conferences. You know, they use this a lot in marriage conferences, warning the man or the woman not to marry an unsaved man or woman. And I've heard this passage used a lot in regards to wedlock and stuff like that. But I think that's being a very, very narrow application. There's a much broader application that concerns our friendships and our companionships between the lost and the born-again believer. I think it's much, much broader. And I'm going to address this issue a little later on because I think it's important. But let me start out by saying this, and I'm going to talk about this when we eventually get there. This does not mean we become isolationists. Okay? Does not mean we become isolationists. This does not mean that we have absolutely nothing to do with lost people. All right, people who don't know the Lord, or maybe people who maybe don't have as strong of a relationship with the Lord. We're not to be isolationists. I mean, how else are we going to reach people? You know, if we don't have anything to do with them. It can't be done. I mean, even Jesus spoke to a woman by the well that didn't believe the same way he did. Right? Also, what was one of the main complaints that the Pharisees had against Jesus? That he ate with who? But did those guys affect Jesus, or did Jesus affect them? That's the issue. Jude, verse 21 through 23 says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." And then he says this in verse 22 of Jude, "And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." I mean, there used to be an old saying that we used to say, what was it? We love the sinner but hate the sin.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We love the sinner but hate the sin. Another thing we have to be careful about is our attitude towards folks. And I only say this because, well, anyway, I'm not going to say why. We don't look at the lost as deplorables.
Mm-mm.
Understand what I'm saying? We don't look at folks who may not be as committed as we are as untouchables. All right? That's prideful. That's just being very, very prideful. We don't want to look at folks as, like there's some sort of, you know, they got some sort of contagion on them. So we got to be very, very careful about having any contact or even speaking with them in case we become contaminated. Now, I say that because I know folks like that. I know folks who are like that. No, we need to look at folks as folks who need to be rescued.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody looked at me that way.
Yeah.
And believe me, I was deplorable. I was deplorable, but he looked at me as someone needing rescued. And the Lord used him to do that. That's the way the Pharisees viewed others. You know, when they would go through the marketplaces and stuff like that, you know what they would do when they go home? They'd wash their face and hands, and some of them would even change their clothes in case they came in contact with a sinner. Now, we don't want to adopt that attitude. We don't want to adopt that attitude.
I just want to say this because this is gives me a fit in my stomach, but I'll just tell a story real quick. I worked at a casino in Arizona when at the church service. It was actually the best job I ever had for reaching people, by the way. But there were 38 people that worked there that were gay. Every single one of them, over a year's time, came to me, kind of like Nicodemus, when nobody else was there.
Right.
And their question was always the same: why are you my friend, or what? Why do you not preach at me?
Yeah.
And I said, why would I not be your friend?
Yeah.
After a while, I figured out what was coming on. I said, well, you know, you're a priest, you're a Christian.
Yeah.
I'm gay, I'm going to hell.
Yep.
And I'm saying, I stop it. You don't go to hell because you're gay. It has nothing to do with it.
Mm-hmm.
Every single one of them were like, well, wait a minute, I've always been told I'm going to hell because I'm gay. And just to cut the story short, not one of those 38 people had ever heard that Jesus actually loved them and died for them as much as you or me.
Yeah.
Every single one.
Yeah.
And they all asked me the same thing. Does that mean it's okay? I said, no.
No.
It's not.
No.
That's not the issue.
Yeah.
The issue is your eternal security. That has nothing to, you know, job is a gift to save, but God deal with the rest.
Yeah.
Not one had ever been told.
Yeah.
That Jesus loved
him. Yep. That's a good story. I've had very similar experiences on my job site as well. So that's a very good story. Very good story. So let's take a look at this passage here in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. How much time do I have? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? So we've got some folks here. We've got unbelievers. We've got the unrighteous. We've got light and darkness. We've got Belial. So what is all this about? So your first blank on page 2 would be unbelievers. Unbelievers. It says here, be ye not unequally yoked with
unbelievers.
Yeah, it's a line all by itself.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, so we're just going to go down the list.
So it's
unbelievers.
It's the line above scripture reference, Psalms 106.
Yep. Unbelievers.
Unbelievers.
Yeah, we're just going to go through the list that Paul puts here. That's all we're going to do. So Psalms 106:35, yeah, so that blank would be right above that passage. But were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto the devils. Alright, so being yoked to sinners is doing as they do, thinking as they think, talk like they talk, Alright? In other words, you really can't tell much of a difference between you and the sinner. That's what Paul's talking about, being unequally yoked together. He's not saying that we don't have anything to do with sinners. He's saying don't be like the sinner, is what he's saying. Don't be like the sinner. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 14 says, cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. Right? That's what he means by don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, you know? Don't think like they think. Don't do as they do. Don't talk like they talk. That was a huge problem with the children of Israel. That's why I read Psalms 106 verse 35. What was it that God warned the children of Israel time and time and time and time and time again before they went into the promised land? He says, don't have anything to do with the people of the land. Why? Because God knew that the people of the land would influence Israel away from God and unto their idols. Even to the point of sacrificing their own sons and daughters, of which King Manasseh was guilty of. Okay? So that, God knew what he was talking about.
They still suffer.
Yeah, they still suffer. And it's no different with you and me, folks. It's no different with you and me. I mean, you hang out, what is it, birds of a feather flock together? Well, there's wisdom behind some of those goofy, corny sayings. There really is. Proverbs 1:10 says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. You know, I'd go on business trips to purchase equipment for the company that I used to work for. And the fellows that were trying to sell me the equipment and the fellows that I was with to evaluate the equipment, you know, they always wanted me to go to places that I knew I had no business going. And so I told them, no, I can't do that. I can't do that. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Consent thou not. If the majority of the friends that you choose to hang out with are unbelievers, who want nothing to do with God or church, or they mock the Bible, or they live contrary to the fruit of the Spirit, I'm going to ask a very simple question. Who do you think is going to influence who?
Right.
Now think about it. Think about it. I knew a man some time ago who was a Christian. He knew his Bible very well. We had fellowship over the lunch table many a time. He was very active in his church. In fact, I think he became a deacon. Very active in his church. And one day he made a friend with a neighbor of his. And as time went on, he came under the influence of his neighbor that led him back into the drug habit that the Lord had delivered this man from. Yeah. Now, our prideful self will say, well, that would never happen to me. Yeah. Well, it may not be a drug habit. It may be something else. We all have chinks in our armor, don't we, folks? The devil knows exactly what button to push. And he'll use unbelievers to push those buttons. And he'll use saved people to push those buttons, too. Right? So, be careful. Now, this is not to say we should not have unsaved sins. By all means, we should make friends of the lost. But for what reason? To lead them to the Lord. To rescue them. To rescue them. Not to be influenced by them. Not to be influenced by them. And we have to be brave enough, we have to be faithful enough to draw the line in the dirt saying this far and no further in regards to those relationships. But unfortunately, there are some folks who do not know that lesson. They don't know that lesson. To their own detriment. So Proverbs 13:20 says, I don't know if this is on your study guide or not, it says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Now when we first joined KCBT years ago, Diane and I intentionally made friends with older saints. Why did we do that? Because the younger saints that we came across And I don't, I've got to be careful here. I put my foot in my mouth all the time, so I might as well just be straight out. The younger Christian friends that we knew were too idealistic, too perfect. It was all up here, okay? The older saints that we knew had it up here, but they also had it right here. There was a reality, a sincerity. They weren't out to prove anything. They were living the faith. And that's who we wanted to be hanging around with. That's who we wanted to be hanging around with. And I'm glad we did. Because we met folks like Sam Shockley and the Guerreros, and we met some fine folks that discipled us beyond the 16 lessons. You understand what I'm saying? You get what I'm saying? Yeah. All right. And that's something that I try to communicate to my own children. It's important who you choose as a friend. Because we do have that choice. We do have that choice. We can choose who our friends are. We just sometimes make bad choices. So, I have to stop here. If the friend is luring a believer away from God by his actions, if an unbeliever is luring away a believer from God by his actions and his word and example, let me ask a very simple question. Is this the best type of friend to have?
No.
And you have to make a hard decision. You have to make a hard decision. Sometimes you do. You know what I discovered when I was first saved? You know, I had some good friends. I mean, these were my party buddies, you know. We hung out a lot and we did a lot of stuff together and everything, you know. What I discovered was the more and more I got serious with the Lord, these fellas started to dissipate. They started to leave. As much as I tried to hang on to those friendships, because of my friendship with Jesus, they didn't want anything to do with me. And that's generally the way it goes. That's generally the way it goes. But I'm going to tell you something. The Lord has a way of replacing those friendships with better friendships. With better friendships. All right, let me close there. We ran out of time. But we'll continue on looking at Paul's list when we get back next week. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your word. It is a bright light. I just pray, Father in heaven, we take advantage of it. And Lord, we're not going to judge people. That's not what we're all about. But we do need to exercise discernment, Father. And yes, we should have friends with the lost, but for the purpose of winning them to the greatest friend of all, your Son, Jesus Christ. So help us, Lord God, to be able to walk that balance that is so necessary in this walk with you. We saw Jesus do it. Lord God in heaven, help us to be like Jesus. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.